Father, we want to pray as we've just sung. We want to pray and ask that these words might come to us as a word of strengthening and comfort. Your word might come to us to encourage us. And we just want to ask that you might turn our unbelief into belief. Turn our blindness into sight so that we might better see and understand your good word to us. So that we might come to know and love and find freedom in serving and living for the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Some things are just so obvious that you can actually work out that they're actually fake. Take Louis Vuitton, for example. This week I did a bit of research trying to work out how to tell a Louis Vuitton, real Louis Vuitton bag from a fake. I know it's a rather strange thing to do, but here's what I discovered. There's no way any LV bag you buy in the streets of Hong Kong or Asia or China, anywhere, if you're buying it on the street, it's definitely a fake. Okay? You know why? Because I discovered this. LV does not sell through department stores. LV does not sell through factory outlets. LV only sells through their own stores, or they sell through a website called eLuxury.com. That's the only way you're going to get a real LV bag. And so this is one of the things I've discovered. Only a very small percentage being sold online, secondhand, are actually for real. Most of them, 99%, they're fake. But when you put two side by side, here's the problem, isn't it? When you put two side by side, they're actually often very hard to tell. I haven't seen any ladies here at Grace Point carry LV bags, but they are quite hard to tell when you put them side by side. But there are signs. Here are some of the signs to help you spot a fake LV. I'm not suggesting when you go to the next Christmas party and someone has an LV bag, you point out the fake, but this is how you tell. Apparently, LV bags are made of one-piece leather, and so what actually happens in a real LV bag, the monogram, you know, the label LV, one side is actually the right side up, and on the other side, it's always upside down, because LV is always made with one piece of leather, and so the monogram is right side up, and then it goes upside down. And so you can tell a fake, because with a fake, both sides of the bag, always right side up, right? And that's why people think, oh, right side up must be a good LV bag. Well, it's actually a fake. And so there are these little things. LV, for example, the LV label on an LV bag never gets cut off on the edges. So the logo is always complete. And so even on the edges where they seam, they always make sure that the label never gets cut off or the monogram never gets cut off. And so when it comes to spotting a fake, right, there are always signs, if you know what to look for. And half of our problem is that we often don't know what to look for. Just last week, a woman in Arizona was arrested for passing off fake $50 U.S. currency. She got away with it for 3 months. She'd been shopping at Walmart, at Target. No one caught her. But you would have caught her if you knew what to look for. It was pretty obvious. Her $50 note had the wrong American president's face. But no one actually looked very closely. But when it comes to spotting a fake, there are always signs if you know what to look for. Now, we come to our passage in 1 John chapter 2. Here in our passage, what John does is he writes this book. He does exactly the same thing when it comes to the church and people who call themselves followers of Jesus. That's what he does. Here's the question John is actually answering for us in this passage, right? How do you work out who's for real in the church? Ooh, it's a pretty scary question, isn't it? How do you work out who's for real in the church? Who's the real deal when it comes to Christians, right? Am I suggesting that they are pretend Christians? Yes, I am, because John actually talks about them, right? They are pretend Christians. John actually talked about that before, where he talked about Christians who are self-deceived, who say they love the Lord Jesus, who say they walk in God's light, but who walk in darkness. And he says they're self-deceived. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read that. And so the answer, according to John, the answer to the question of how you spot a fake, well, how do you tell the real from the pretend? Well, this is what you look for. You see there in chapter 1, verse 6. Right in your Bibles, have a look at chapter 1, verse 6. You see it, or it's revealed in whether they walk and live by the God who is light. If you claim to know the God who is light, you would walk in his light and not in darkness. Right? What does it mean to walk what does it mean to walk with the God who is light? What does it mean to walk and live by the God who is light? It means to live by God as your highest treasure. The claim to know the God who is light is the claim to know that God is the highest treasure you can possess and have. He's the sun, the source of greatness, the fountain of wisdom you run to. He's the place you look for pleasure and joy. And so John is saying, if you claim to know the God who is light, you'd walk in his light. He'd lead the way. He'd direct. He'd shape. He's the place of security. He's the place of refuge. That's how you work it out, he says, whether we live by his light. And so this is how you spot the real and the fake when it comes to Christian community. It's seen in whether people walk and live by the God who is the light and not by something else in their lives. Whether he is the highest of treasures by which they live or something else is. That's how you spot the fake and the real. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, here it is. John actually tells us, now we come to chapter 2, verse 6, our passage. What does it mean to walk and live by the God who is light? Well, verse 6, he begins to unpack that for us. Right, and notice what he says in verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Right, because Jesus is the great example of what it means to live in the light. He lived to magnify the Father. He lived to make known the Father. Everything he did for the Father. He lived by the light of the Father. And so we read, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. He'll show you the way. Now, you get down to verse 7, and here we are in verse 7. And we're actually given a command to obey. One very specific command, to walk as Jesus did. Right? That's in verse 7. A walk that really sums up the life of Jesus. So we read, this is what it means to walk as Jesus walked. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Now, what is this command John is asking us to obey? That's old. It's not new. Well, it's the command to love each other. That's what it is. It's the command to love each other. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you move down to verse 9 to verse 11, it actually tells you. Because he goes on to talk about love and hate. There, John talks about love as a mark of walking in the light and hate as a mark of walking in the darkness. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light and there's nothing in him to make that makes him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the dark. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And this is, see, and so this command to love is not a new command, is it? It's an old command that Jesus himself commanded, right? And so he's actually taking us back to John's gospel. And so you go back to John chapter 15, verse 12, and it's an old command that Jesus taught. And what was Jesus' command? His command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Comes from the very words of Jesus. Now, it's so important to understand this if you're a follower of Jesus, right? If you're a Christian, you cannot separate the message about Jesus, what we believe about him, our trust and surrender to him. You cannot separate that from the command to love others. You cannot separate the work of Jesus from the command to love others. They're connected. Which is why John says, you notice verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what he says there. This old command, he says, is the message you've heard. Now, it's a rather strange thing, isn't it? How can a command be a message? Ever worked it out? Ever wondered why he says that? How can a command be a message? Well, see if you can notice it in John chapter 15, verse 12. How can this be a command and a message? See if you notice it. Notice what Jesus says. Love each other as I have loved you. See that? The command to love each other is the message you have heard because it has come to us in Jesus who first loved us. See that? The command to love one another is the message you have heard because it has come to us in Jesus' life and ministry, in the way he has demonstrated love to us. And so you've got the command, love each other, and then you've got the message, as I have loved you. It sums up, as it were, Jesus' life and ministry, that command. In fact, every page of Jesus' life and ministry is marked by that phrase, I have loved you. That sums up, really, his life and ministry. His birth that we celebrate at Christmas, right? In a couple of days, we're going to celebrate Christmas. His birth that we celebrate at Christmas is marked by that phrase, I have loved you. That's the reason why he came. Min quoted Matthew chapter 1 at the start of our service, right? The birth of Jesus. Why is he named Jesus? Matthew chapter 1 says he's named Jesus because he comes to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means, God's Savior, the one who comes to save his people from their sins. His death that we celebrate at Easter, his death at Easter is marked by the same phrase, I have loved you. That's why you read in John chapter 19, verse 30, the last words of Jesus that he proclaims with his dying breath is, it's done. It's finished. It's over. I have completed the work of saving my people from their sins. You see, Christmas and Easter, the two bookmarks or the two bookends of Jesus' life, they sum up and they declare and they complete what he comes to do. That one phrase, I have loved you. So it's no surprise that those who follow Jesus, those who walk in his light, should walk as Jesus walked. Shouldn't be a surprise. Should live as Jesus lived, and should love as Jesus loved. Love for others is a mark that you've come to know his love. Love for others is a mark that you've understood the message. You've understood his love for you. Love for others is a fruit of having come to know the Lord Jesus. Notice what John goes on to say in John chapter 15, verse 12. I showed you the first one, but here's verse 13, verse 14. Because Jesus goes on to say after the command, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. See it there? There's no greater love than this, than laying down your life for a friend. True? Absolutely right. I've come to do that for you. That's what he says. But notice that last verse, verse 14. How do you know that you're a friend of Jesus for whom he's died for? How do you know that? How do you know you're a friend of Jesus who's been conquered by his love? How do you know that you're a friend of Jesus that has surrendered really to his death for you, his love for you? Well, verse 14 tells us, you are my friends if you do what I command. And what does he command? Love each other as I have loved you. That's how you know you're a friend of Jesus. This is how you know if the gospel, right, the cross work of Jesus has conquered your heart, by whether you will love as he has loved you. This is a sign of whether you've understood and received that. But notice as well, the command to love is also not a new command. And so you go on to verse 8. Notice what he writes. Yet I'm writing you a new command, and its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, what's new about this command to love? John says it's not new, it's old. And then in these verses, verse 8, he says, oh, but it is new. So what's so new about it now? Well, the second half of verse 8 up there actually tells us. Its truth, notice, its newness. The reality of its newness is seen in who? In Jesus and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Okay? Now, I want to unpack verse 8 for us, right? It gets a bit convoluted, but hopefully we'll get there. What does that mean? What does verse 8 really mean? Well, here we got to do a bit of work, right? So to make sense of what John is saying, we got to understand what he means by darkness and light. Okay? What does he mean by darkness and light? Now, it's so important to understand this. In the storyline of the Bible, the scriptures that you have in front of you, the way the story of the Bible comes to us, it comes to us really in different ways, and this is one of the ways it comes to us. In the storyline of the Bible, there are two worlds. There are two cultures. There are two societies. There are two cities, and they're marked by darkness and light. That's what they're marked by. They're marked by darkness and light. And so one is marked by darkness, and one is marked by light. The present age of darkness is where self rules. And the age of light is a place where Jesus rules. The present age of darkness is a place where idols rules, things rules our life, where we're enslaved to idols and our sin. And the age of light is where we're freed from our sin to serve Jesus, where we've known his love and we freely run and serve him and find our refuge and our security, everything in him. And so there are two worlds, two cultures, two cities. So what does verse 8 mean? What does John mean when he says, the truth of this command to love is seen in Jesus and in us, and the darkness is passing away. What does he mean by that? Well, the answer comes to us in John chapter 1. Because in John chapter 1, we see a picture of these two worlds, these two cultures, these two cities colliding, two worlds, two nations at war, two kingdoms clashing. And the two worlds clash in the coming of Jesus, which is why it's kind of strange, because Christmas is really a clash of two worlds, right? Where God, as it were, is declaring his invasion of planet Earth, where he comes really to drive back the darkness in the person of Jesus. And so the birth of Jesus into our world really is an invasion. That's how John describes it here in John chapter 1, right? And one world is being driven back, and Jesus is driving that world back. And so Christmas is a collision of two worlds. And so you see there, notice what it says, John chapter 1, same guy who writes 1 John, he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see that? Jesus is God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then we read these words. We've highlighted that for you. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then he says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. John came before Jesus. John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe in the light. John himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then verse 9, the true light that gives light to all people was coming into the world. That's a description of Christmas, a collision of two worlds. Jesus, we're told, it was invading the world. An invasion is taking place. In other words, what John is saying is that the newness of this command to love started with the coming of Jesus. Jesus, who brings life and light to all people, has come. The light who shines in the darkness of our world has come. Here's the thing, isn't it? When you live in darkness, here's the general truth, right? When you live in darkness, you cannot see. Right? That's why it's dangerous to drive at night without your headlights on. Ever happened to you before? Or are you on the road and you see someone and they're driving with their headlights on, off, right? And you flash them, because why do you do that? Because it's not just dangerous for you, it's also dangerous for them, right? But it's dangerous, isn't it, when there's no lights on. Walking in the darkness is dangerous. No one goes caving without a light. No one goes underwater caving without a light. And so it's no surprise when people walk in darkness, they stumble. When people drive in pitch darkness on a dark country road without their headlights on, it's obvious they stumble, right? What's even worse is that when you are in the dark, if I place a treasure before you, you wouldn't see it. You would miss it, right? If I place a $100 note before you in the dark, you'd miss it. You'd still miss it. And so what we're actually told here in this verse is that Jesus comes as what? Jesus comes as life that shines in the darkness. And here is where life is found. This is where life is found. This is why Jesus is life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We repeat it here constantly at Grace Point because it's important for us to remember this. This is how Paul puts it, right? This is why Jesus is life that brings light to all people in their darkness. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. People are blind. It's another way of saying people live in darkness, so that they cannot see. What can't they see? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see God. They miss God, the treasure. That's what they miss. And then he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And in verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us what? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the greatness of God in the face of Jesus. And so what does Jesus come to do as light when he invades planet Earth on that first Christmas? He comes as life who shines light to reveal and to give us God himself, the highest and most secure of treasures anyone can possess. God in the face of Jesus has come. That's what he comes to reveal. That's what he comes to shine into our hearts. Now, what's the problem? What does Paul say is the problem? What does John say is the problem? John says people live in darkness. Paul says people live in darkness. Why? Because they're blind. See it there? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The problem with people, the problem with us, is that we're blind. What are we blind to? We are blind, notice, to God in his greatness, the image of God in Jesus. We're blind to that. We're blind to God in his greatness. We don't see his worth, his value. We don't see that he's the highest of treasures. We don't see that there is no greater power. There's no greater wisdom. There's no greater security. We miss him. And so something else has taken the place of God in our lives. A substitution has taken place. And so in our darkness, we live for lesser lights. We miss the sun. And so we live our lives enslaved in chains to ourselves. We live our lives enslaved to things and people around us. We live for lesser lights. And we live in the grip of idols and self, thinking that they're going to give us life, thinking they're going to satisfy us, thinking that they're secure, when in fact they're not. And Jesus comes in the flesh into our world, an invasion. He's born and he enters our world so that you might touch and hear and see and feel God himself, the light that you've missed, the light that you've been blind to, the light that your heart actually longs for but doesn't realize. In our darkness, we love the shadows and not the substance. In our darkness, we love the sunlight instead of the sun. In our darkness, we love the streams instead of the ocean. That's how we live. We're blind. That's what makes this command so new in Jesus. A light has dawned that's driving back the darkness in our lives. That's what Jesus came to do that first Christmas. And so when that happens, we see rightly. That's the contrast between darkness and light. In the dark, you cannot see. In the light, you now see rightly. Not just yourself, people, things, everything around you. We see what's been missing in our lives all along. Suddenly we see that all these things in our lives that we value, that we live for, money and relationships and family and power and career, we begin to realize they are not life. They're easily breakable, easily stolen, easily disposable, easily replaced. And so a light has dawned, driving back the darkness in our lives. And not only that, we discover that Jesus comes not just to drive back the darkness so that we might see. He also comes, we discover, to deal with our darkness. That's why he died. He comes in your place. He dies for idolatry. In your place, he dies for self. You're living for self. And so a light has dawned, driving back the darkness in our lives as we experience his love for us. That's what he did at the cross. And a light, you see, has also dawned that's driving the darkness back because it's now overflowing in our love for each other as he has loved us. That's what's happening. That's why John says it's a light that's seen in him and a light that's seen in you right now. As you love others, a light that's seen in him, in his life, in his ministry, and what he's come to do, that first Christmas, that first Easter, and a light that's seen in you right now as you love others as he has loved you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is shining. It's begin to be driving back in your life, and as you love others, it's driving the darkness back in our world, which is why Jesus says, John chapter 13, verse 34, and this is really Jesus' evangelistic strategy for the church. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13:34. But notice what he says in verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how the darkness is driven back. You love each other as he has loved you. You receive the message and you love each other. And then he says, by this all men will know you are my disciples. That's how the darkness is driven back in our world. How the light of Jesus is shining in our world. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another as he has loved you. You see, what is the key mark of a disciple of Jesus? You say you love him. You say you trust him. You say you surrendered your life to him. To follow Jesus is to love him and to love others. Isn't that the two greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. Because if you love God and you've experienced his love, you will love others. This is what makes the command to love new. Jesus has come as life that shines light into the darkness of our world, driving the darkness of our sin and idolatry back in our lives, showing us his love for us, his death on the cross for us as the greatest expression of his love. And he comes shining as light into our lives, driving the darkness back, and it overflows as we love others. That's how it works. That's God's evangelistic strategy for the church. So it's no surprise, verse 9. That you read verse 9, that your love for others in your church family is a test of whether you're for real. That's the sign. Whether you're walking in the light, whether you know the light. That's the test. By their love for each other, you will know them. By their love for each other, you will know if they walk in light or in darkness. That's actually the test. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. See that? For John, there's no in-between, right? We often think, knowledge of the truth is all that matters. Knowledge of the truth matters, but truth, not real knowledge of the truth, is seen in a transformed life. It reveals whether you're walking in the light or darkness, and that's marked by love for your brothers or sisters around you in your church community. Now, hate over there is a very, very strong word, isn't it? It can be an active hate, okay? Hate can be marked by shaking, you know, raging fists, you know. You see it on the road, you know, people get angry, they bang on their windows, you know, when you accidentally cut them off. But there's also a passive hate, do you know that? There's also a passive hate in the Bible. And a passive hate is an apathy for others, a disinterest towards others, an uncaring attitude towards others. And John is really dealing with that second kind of hate. He speaks of love and hate in extremes, but John is dealing with this passive hate where people call themselves disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, people who love Jesus, people who say they walk in the light, but live in isolation from other Christians. Where people call themselves disciples of Jesus, but don't care for others in their church community. Where people call themselves Christians, but have no growing commitment to others in their church community. Now, John says in that verse, to claim to be in the light, but hate your brother is to live in darkness. You see? It's a sober warning, you know that? Because people who church with others but who have no commitment to others in their church community, John says, live in darkness. It means they haven't understood the light. Because if you think with me for a moment, how did Jesus love? It's obvious, isn't it? How did Jesus love? He carried a cross for you. He served you with a crown of thorns. He loved you with nail-pierced hands. And so he comes and he says, love each other as I have loved you. He's in effect saying, love others by carrying a cross for them. Serve others by wearing a crown of thorns for them. Love others with nail-pierced hands. And so obviously, if that's not the trajectory of your growth in the Christian life, if you're not growing to love your church family more and more, serving them, being committed to them, then it's a problem. If that's not the trajectory, if that's not the steps of growth that you're moving in, right? If that's not the path you're walking on in the Christian life, it's a problem. Which is why where there is no growing love for people in your church community, John says, it suggests that you're walking in darkness. That's the test. And so the reality is that your relationship to God is personal, but it's never private. It's visibly seen in the way you love or hate those in your church community. Community groups or cell groups or small Bible study groups, you know, we always think it's a modern phenomenon. It's not. It's been around a long time. John Wesley was one of the pioneers of what we today call the cell group or the community group. And what he would often do is he felt that one of the ways to help people grow in their walk with Jesus was to gather them into small groups, right, to help hold people accountable, to help them study the Bible. And John Wesley had this beautiful phrase that summed up the ministry of small groups. He called it watching over one another in love. That's what we're about. Community groups is about watching one another over one another in love. That's what he called his groups. Now, here's the thing. Before someone actually joined one of these small groups, they would be asked a series of questions. And if you couldn't answer these questions in the affirmative with a yes, you couldn't join the group. Right? We don't do it that way, right, in our community groups. With us, we're always trying to recruit people, right? No. Wesley was very different because he was serious about watching over one another in love. Imagine doing that in extreme, right? Here's a list of questions before you can join our extreme Bible study group. If you can't answer yes, too bad. You can't join our group, right? We have another group for you, the group that doesn't want to watch over one another in love. That's the group that wants to come and go when they want. But this is the serious group. This is not so serious group. I don't know. Pete might take that on board. And so these are the questions they would ask before you could join a small group. Here's question one. Does any sin, inward or outward, have dominion over you? Do you desire to be told of your faults and your problems in life? Do you desire to be told of all your faults, and that honestly, plainly? Consider this. Do you desire that we should tell you whatever we think, whatever we fear, whatever we hear concerning you? We hear anything about you, we want to tell it to you. Do you desire that in doing this, we should come as close as possible, that we should cut to the quick and search your heart to the bottom? That is, probe and dig your heart. Is it your desire and design to be all this and on other occasions entirely open with us, so to speak everything that is in your heart without exception, without hiding, without lies, without reserve? That's the criteria for joining one of John Wesley's small groups. I reckon if we did that, no one would join our small groups. But he was serious about watching over one another in love. He was serious about this command. Love one another as I have loved you. God's people watching over one another in love as Jesus loved them. That's a mark of a community that lives by the light. See that? That's serious Christian living, man. That's the reason why here at Grace Point we often say, coming to church on Sunday, if you come to church at Grace Point on Sunday each week, it doesn't make you part of our church family. Coming to church on Sunday is not hard if you think about it. Very few of us have to rock up early to rehearse for music, all right? And so and even then, I don't think turning up early for music is carrying a cross or wearing a crown of thorns or having my hands nailed to serve others, right? It's not. So it's pretty easy. And loving others can only go so far in a big group like this. To walk with others, to watch over others in love, requires what? Requires time with them. To watch over others in love, to love others as Jesus loved you, you got to meet regularly with others. You got to do life with others. You got to know people. That's why our community groups exist. You know, I got asked a question one Sunday, right? Because I made a comment in one of the sermons, and I don't remember this, but I made a comment in a sermon where I said, we love it when people come to be part of our church service. We're glad to be able to serve you, because when you come, we're here to serve you. But then I said, but that doesn't make you a member. Now, someone obviously got upset with that. And so after church on Sunday, they took me aside. And they said to me, I only come once or twice a week. Do you consider me a regular or a member? And I said, if you only come on Sundays and you're not walking with others, you're not committed to others, you're not serving others, what does that make you? Didn't get an answer. But understand this, you see, to know the God who is light and to live by his light is to reflect his light. And so where there is no light reflecting, and that light is meant to reflect love for others the way he has loved you, it suggests that you're living and you're walking in darkness. That's what it suggests. And so to choose and do the Christian life in isolation, in privacy, treating your church relationships and church community like a fast food joint, right? Is to live in darkness. That's what John says. And so John ends with a word of assurance and a word of warning. For those who love, he says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. He's not stumbling because he's seen the light, he knows the light. That's why you can tell where someone is really at in your church family, whether they're living in the light or darkness, by how they treat others at church, by whether they love others at church. If your relationship is one of watchful love, carrying the cross for others, you know, serving others with a crown of thorns, loving others with nail-pierced hands, it shows that you are in the light. I'm not saying you do it perfectly, but if that's the path you're on, that's the trajectory of growth in your life, that's where every step is seeking to move, and you don't do it perfectly, but it's seeking to move in those steps, it means you're walking in the light, which means you're not going to stumble. See, it says nothing in you to make you stumble because you're walking in the right direction. You're not lost. The presence of watchful love for others is what tells you whether you're walking in the light. For those who hate, John says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Because to be in the dark is a stumble. See that? Unable to see, loss, not sure where they're going. That's generally true of people who church like that. People who aren't marked by watchful love are often people who are, and you know this, people who are not marked by watchful love at church are often people who are unhappy. Church hoppers. They're never happy. They're always resentful of others. They're always comparing. And they're always filling their lives with things, thinking that they'll be happy. They're always looking but never satisfied. They are never the problem because everyone else is the problem. And the reason why we sometimes think like that, because we forget His love for us. Because church, you see, is never about, for such people, church for them is never about love for Jesus or love for others. And that's to live in the darkness. See? He doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. He lives for everything else in life. Lesser lights, everything else consumes him. He loves everything else. But he never loves the people around him in his church family. That is to live in darkness. And so where there is no watchful love for others, it means there you find darkness. Because there the light of Jesus and his love and his gospel has never shone. That's the warning and that's the assurance. What's love got to do with it in the Christian life? Everything. Because your love for others here, or if you're a visitor from another church, love for your church family reveals where your heart lives, where the light has shone in your heart, where the light resides in your heart, whether you've understood the message as I have loved you, Christmas and Easter. And so you look around here at Grace Point, look around at Extreme, look around at your community group. What do you see? Do you see light? Do you see a flicker? And a flicker's not bad, right? It means you're moving in the right direction. Or do you see darkness? Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we come to you. We thank you that Christmas reminds us of your everlasting and incredible love for us. We want to ask this morning that we might be won over and conquered really by your love for us. We pray and ask that we might be so overwhelmed by your love for us, by your birth and by your death, such that we might overflow in love for others. We know we can't do this without your help because we're often enslaved to self and things in our lives. We love self and we love things more than we love you because we're blind. And we want to ask that by your Spirit, you might today open our eyes, move our hearts so that we might be filled with the light of your greatness, your face in the Lord Jesus, so that we might actually love him because he first loved us. And as we love him, we pray it might overflow into love for others here in our church community, so that by this, all people might know that we are disciples of Jesus, and that as people see that, they might see and hear of Jesus in their lives as well, so that the darkness in our lives and their lives might be driven back. And we ask this so that Jesus might be praised, and so that we might find our everlasting joy in him. Amen.